Amen. If you got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll say starting tomorrow evening, Brother Tim's going to be here, Brother Tim Simons from, is it Douglas, Georgia? Anybody know for sure? I think it's Douglas, Georgia. And so just go ahead and warn you, he's got another one of them southern accents, but it's not as strong as Brother Smith's. So if you didn't need an interpreter for him, you probably won't need one for Brother Tim. But I do know the Lord's going to help us. I've been praying for this meeting, and I have some divine assurance that God is going to meet with us and that he's going to help this church. I've had different ones tell me, you know, from different places, I'm going to try to come to the revival and, you know, whatever. I said, well, wonderful. We love to have you. But honestly, I really feel that God's wanting to help our church, and I feel like he's going to do that. And I'll just say this up front. I've said it before, but when an evangelist comes in, I don't tell him anything that I know as a pastor about the church. I don't. I don't say anything to him, good, bad, right, wrong, indifferent. I don't say anything to him. I just let him come in and obey the Lord, and whatever the Lord lays on his heart, that's what I want. And I know that that's been the case. The conversation I've had with Brother Tim, the extent of it has been, what kind of food do you like to eat? We're excited about revival, and how can we take care of you while you're here? And that's been the extent of our conversation. And I am so looking forward to the meeting this week. I trust you to come with expectation of not only what God's going to do, but how his word will minister in our lives. Amen. So that's my blurb about revival. Getting ready to get into the Word of God tonight. Last week's lesson, we looked at the ministry gifts, or the gifts that equip the saints. I said ministry gifts is the way it's been titled. Probably not the best title for that, because actually they are the gifts that equip the saints to do the work of ministry, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody remember what those gifts were? They were five that we mentioned last week, five positions, as it were. What, anybody remember what they were? Okay, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Absolutely. So those were the five: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we talked about that last week, and of course we had some good discussion. I'm glad we did, about the office of apostleship and things of that nature. And once again, I just trust you be Bereans about that. Look into the Word of God. But tonight we're going to begin looking at the manifestation gifts, or gifts that edify the body. We're not going to get all the way through these tonight. There are nine of them mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And we're saving the last three for a separate lesson. And there's a reason for that, because Paul primarily deals with the order and operation of those three in particular here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. So we're going to look at the other ones here, if you would, the first six, as it were. These gifts are, as I said, here found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And here in this chapter, we once again find that word manifestation. Anybody remember what that word manifestation means? To make known, to open up, to shine forth in a moment is what the word manifestation means. And I went over that a couple weeks ago, but that's important, specifically with the nine gifts of the Spirit mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. So these gifts are not just abilities, but they are supernatural expressions of the Holy Spirit in a moment of time. So let's read the verses we're going to look into tonight. Begin looking into 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's start there, verse number 7. Read down to verse number 11. The scripture says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. And we'll stop right there as we talk about the manifestation gifts, or gifts that edify the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord, as we've been talking about on the subject of being empowered for your purposes, God. And as we look at the manifestation gifts tonight, the shining forth in a moment that Paul speaks of and instructs the church in Corinth about, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to covet earnestly the best gifts and to desire that we would do your will. And Lord, minister in this place, Lord, help us to bring maybe clarity where there may have been confusion and honesty about the text as it is presented. Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, for the sake of our study, there's 9 gifts, but for the sake of our study here, I want to give you 3 categories in which I believe these 9 gifts can fit. Now, you talk to different Pentecostal pastors or teachers, and they may group these just a little bit different depending on who you talk to, but this is the 3 groupings I want to give you here, and we're going to look at the first 2 groupings, as it were, tonight. First of all, you have the revelation gifts. And this simply are the gifts where the Holy Spirit reveals something. He makes something known. You have, second of all, the power gifts. And this is when the Holy Spirit does something that only God can do. And then next week we'll look at, Lord willing, if he allows, the speaking gifts. It's where the Holy Spirit says something from God's divine decree. So let's look at this, first of all, the revelation gifts, where the Holy Spirit reveals something. These gifts are not the product of human reasoning. They are not because an individual has a particular ability to reason well, or because they're extremely educated, or because they have good instincts, or have a long list of life experiences. When I talk about the revelatory gifts, as some people have called them, I don't speak of someone just simply using their own reasoning, but rather this is instances where God the Holy Spirit allows a believer to perceive something that they could not otherwise know or have been informed about. There are 3 kinds of revelatory or revelation gifts. Anybody want to take a shot at the 9 gifts that we just talked about or we just read about? Anyone want to take a shot at the 3 revelatory or revelation gifts that we just read about? Anybody? Where God reveals something.
Word of wisdom.
Word of wisdom. Yep, that's one of them.
Knowledge.
Word of knowledge.
And understanding would have to be.
Understanding? No, that's not one of them. Revelation. Nope. Discernment of spirits, where God reveals something that only he knows, right? That only can really be known by him. So let's define the term, first of all, looking at the word of wisdom. Let's define this term. A word of wisdom is a fragment or a segment of God's wisdom that is imparted in a moment. This word reveals what to do, often an insight maybe into future outcomes or God's strategy within a situation. This is a long definition for the word of wisdom. It is not general wisdom. It is not a maturity that is developed over time. And it is not just biblical knowledge alone. Somebody can have great biblical knowledge, but not be exercising in the gift of the word of wisdom. This is something different here. It is a spirit-given directive in a moment, and that's important. That manifestation and momentary, those are important synonyms that we have to focus in on. Notice that it is called a word of wisdom and also a word of knowledge, and that is important because this idea matters scriptures because it's not the fullness of God's wisdom. It is merely a fragment of his wisdom or a precise instruction for a present need, as one man said. I thought that was well put. Precise instruction for a present need, a word of wisdom. This is why it can be called applied revelation. Not just knowing about something, but knowing what to do when something is known divinely. That this is, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to act upon it? So if you got your Bibles there and you'd like to follow along, let's look into the scriptures and let's kind of trace this understanding of what a word of wisdom might look like within the pages of Scripture. Because I'm going to tell you something here. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the only place where you find this phrase, word of knowledge, and the only place you find word of wisdom. It's not used anywhere else in the Scriptures. So we have to use just a little bit of biblical insight to try and say, so what exactly does that look like in the pages of Scripture? Because Paul's not going to be writing about something that Scripture has not already testified about, right? Scripture testifies about itself. So remember the definition I just gave you. Therefore, if we examine the Scriptures with care, we see places where a segment of God's wisdom is imparted in a moment that revealed action that was necessary for the situation. So in other words, God imparts a portion of his wisdom right there in a moment so that a person knew what to do within a situation. First one I want to give you, and I want to present it to you. We could argue and debate it if you don't agree with it, but the first one that I believe is a biblical example of this is Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream in Genesis chapter number 41. Now, I understand, you say, wait a second, Brother Shane, you know, we're talking about gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament. Are you trying to tell me that he was full of the Spirit in the sense of what the New Testament term means? No, I am not. But I do believe that this is the same operation of a word of wisdom. You say, why is that? Well, because Joseph doesn't just interpret Pharaoh's dream, because that would have just been knowledge about the situation, right? But he implements a plan that only God could give. Oh, he appoints overseers. Oh, he stores during the time of abundance, and he prepares for famine. This is a national survival strategy that God revealed unto Joseph within a moment. Now, I think this is could be a picture of what a word of wisdom can do in the life of a leader. And here, he had wisdom from God. He knew not only what Pharaoh had dreamed and what that meant, but he knew how to act upon it. That's the point I'm trying to make when it comes to a word of wisdom. Not only knowing something from God, but having the ability to act upon the knowledge. That is a word of wisdom. It is divine instruction, as it were, on how to act. Well, if you turn to the New Testament, where we like to stay with a lot of this, how many know Jesus was a man who had the Holy Spirit without measure, is what the book of Acts tells us. And when he was here upon this earth, he operated under the power of the Spirit. Oh, I know he was fully man, fully God, but yet he gave us the example of what the Spirit-filled life really looks like. And there in John chapter number 8, there is this woman caught in the act of adultery that is brought before Jesus. And they are wanting Jesus to render a verdict, right? You know, what are we going to do with this woman? She was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, let me ask you, how would you have responded if somebody had done that to you? Apart from how Jesus responded, if we didn't know what Jesus did, how would you have responded?
Bring the man out too.
Bring the man out too. There you go, Brother Tommy's got it figured out. How would you have responded? You understand, you know, really, if he was going to side with the law, the letter of the law, you know, we're going to stone this lady. Go ahead and bring the man out too, but we're going to stone them because she was caught in the very act of adultery. You know, if we're going to expose hypocrisy, maybe preach a sermon to the scribes and the Pharisees and explain to them why they have committed adultery in their own hearts. But Jesus does none of that, right? What does he do? He stoops down into the ground and begins to write. And he stands up and he said, "He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone." That is divine wisdom. I believe that is the only possible way that we arrive at the outcome that we get at. Had Jesus acted in any other way, I believe either that woman would have been stoned or he would have been arrested on the spot. But it was divine wisdom, not only about this woman. This wasn't just an insight into her life. You know, she was caught in the act of adultery, and Jesus didn't just say, "Well, I know exactly who it was she was committing adultery with." That would have been a knowledge, perhaps. But he had the wisdom to apply it to this situation to bring about the very best outcome. The accusers leave and he looks at her and says, "Now you go and sin no more." Oh, this is wisdom from God imparted, as it were, in a moment. Now you say, "Brother Shane, wait a second, brother, didn't Jesus have omniscience? Didn't he know everything?" Well, we got to remember something. When he come down, his omniscience, he somehow imposed a self-limitation upon that. And he operated the same way that we would operate as people in that sense. Oh, there was only things imparted to him that needed to be imparted in the moment. He didn't sit there, as it were, and allow himself to know all things, if that makes sense. There was a limitation that he imposed upon himself. Oh, Jesus navigates a trap where justice was being weaponized, mercy was being ignored, and in one sentence he silences the accusers, he upholds righteousness, and extends grace. That is precision wisdom applied under pressure. That's something about a word of wisdom. It is precision wisdom that is applied under the pressure of a moment. Final one we can think of is there in Acts chapter 27. Paul's there captured in the storm, Euroclodon. And he stands up on the deck of that ship and he tells them exactly, "Hey boys, if you want to survive, this is what you better do. You better stay with the ship. Nobody abandon it, because if you abandon it, we're all going to be lost. But if you stay with this ship, we shall all survive this storm." God gave him not only the knowledge that they were going to be shipwrecked, but he also gave them the wisdom to know exactly what they needed to do. How many people died because of that storm? None of them. All, was it 273? I don't know. I'm just going off the top of my head. I think it was 270 some people. I should have wrote it down in my notes. But anyway, over 200 people there survived because God imparted to Paul the exact wisdom that he needed. If you do this, this is how God is going to act. It is precision wisdom under pressure. So how might this gift operate or function today? Well, this gift often manifests in moments where natural decision-making is insufficient. You'll see it perhaps in crisis situations where consequences are significant. Maybe in ministry settings where timing and direction matters. Oh, it might be a believer knowing the precise step that someone must take in repentance or restoration, or a direction that prevents harm or positions someone to do God's will. And here's an important distinction to be made, though. The word of knowledge may diagnose it, which we'll talk about that in a moment, but the word of wisdom gives the prescription on how to act upon the knowledge given. They often operate together. Many times I feel like there can be a case made, especially in the New Testament, that if you believe that one of these gifts is in operation, you'll often find the other in operation as well. Gift of word of wisdom and word of knowledge. They often operate together. I'm not saying that you won't find an isolated example somewhere, but almost every time where I say that looks like it might be the word of wisdom in operation, usually God has given some divine knowledge to go along with it. Any questions? Any thoughts about a word of wisdom? All right, I've been told I'm moving on too quickly, so I'm trying to make sure I don't miss, okay? Some necessary cautions, however, about a word of wisdom. Not every good idea is a word of wisdom, okay? There's some people who have good ideas. There are some people who think they have good ideas. Irregardless of which category that falls in, those are not a word of wisdom from God. Not every strong impression is the leading of the Spirit. The true word of wisdom will always align with Scripture. It will exalt Jesus. It will produce peace and not confusion. And it will often carry a weight of clarity that surpasses human reasoning. So if the word of wisdom answers the question, what should we do? Then the next gift answers the question, what is really going on? And that is, second of all, the word of knowledge. We're still talking about the revelation gifts, God revealing something through the power of His Spirit. So the word of knowledge there. These are supernatural facts about a situation from God. The word of knowledge is a supernatural revelation of specific information that a person could not know by natural means. It is not research. It is not observation. It is not educational guesswork. And it is not being able to read someone psychologically. That is not a word of knowledge. It is divine disclosure of facts. And again, this word is crucial because it is not all of God's knowledge. It is God's particular and specific knowledge for a particular and specific situation right in a moment, a manifestation, a shining forth for that particular knowledge. It is not all knowledge. It is not omniscience, as we would call it, but a specific piece of information, given by God for a specific purpose. A spirit given disclosure of facts, whether past or present, granted to reveal what God knows about a situation, as one man described it. This is what God knows about the situation. A person might not ever know it. I think I mentioned it last week, perhaps. I don't remember. But there at the convention, had a pastor friend of mine come up to me and told me, he said, the other speaker of that meeting, he said, I tell you, he said, it was almost like he had been sitting outside the room when me and my son had been talking. Some of the things that this preacher had been talking about, not sinful stuff, just, things that God had been dealing with them about, been giving promises through people that were yielded to God, giving these promises. And there the man comes in and he preaches. He said it was just like he knew exactly what we were talking about. Well, that's the way this works. God imparts what He knows about a situation, and the individual acts upon it just as a yielded vessel within a moment. Oh, what this may reveal, what a word of knowledge may reveal. It may reveal past facts, things that have happened but are unknown. It may reveal present realities, current conditions that are not visible to the naked eye. It may reveal hidden matters, motives and actions and situations that have been concealed. It may reveal personal conditions, both spiritual, emotional, and even physical. This is what the word of knowledge can do. Now, well, there's some biblical examples. As I said, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the only time that specific phrasing is used is in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. But we find some examples in Scripture. Let me just tell you about Jesus with that woman at the well in Samaria, just outside Samaria in John chapter number 4. Jesus knew something about that woman, didn't he? Now, was it because he went into Samaria and he heard the town gossip about who that woman was? Jesus, let me tell you about this woman who's had four husbands and she's got a live-in boyfriend. No. God imparted divine knowledge to Jesus, as it were, there within the triune council. He had divine knowledge. It was what God knew specifically about that woman. And what does she say after that encounter where he promises her that well of living water springing up on the inside? She leaves her water pot behind. She goes back into the town. Anybody remember the testimony that she had to the people? Yeah, I've met a man that has told me everything that I've ever done. That is divine knowledge. Oh, divinely imparted knowledge there, I believe, on a supreme scale for a life. What about Acts chapter number 5 with Peter and Ananias and Sapphira? What about them? Anybody else just looking with the naked eye would have seen Ananias and Sapphira's gift that they bought and said, my, look how generous Ananias and Sapphira are, right? They are some generous folks. They have given everything that they earn from the proceeds of selling their land and their possessions. Man, they are some generous folks. What does Peter tell them? He said, what has possessed, I'm going to just paraphrase, okay? What has possessed you to lie to God? That's what he tells Ananias when he comes first. And what happens to Ananias? He drops dead. Short time later, his wife comes in and he asks her the same question, is this everything? And she says, oh yes. And he says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. The same men who carried your husband out will now carry you out and bury you. And she drops dead. How in the world did Peter know that? Did he have an informant over there watching Ananias and Sapphira, keeping up with the books? You know, no. God imparted knowledge to him in a moment, and he could look right through the facade. Now, you can say what you want to say, Ananias and Sapphira. God has revealed you are lying and you are not telling the truth. That is a word of knowledge. Only God could know. Yes, Brother Tom. Okay. Yeah. That ain't a word of knowledge, brother. That's a word of probability. That's a word of probability. I can look out here at this crowd tonight, and even in this small setting, I'd be like, somebody tonight's got a backache. I feel it. I guarantee you there's at least one of you, if not more than one of you, that have a backache. And it ain't because God revealed that to me. It's just because we're human, okay? That's a word of probability, and I have never heard anybody call it that. That's just something I thought of in the moment. So if you don't like it, I'm sorry. But and sadly, there are a lot of people who operate in that way. You know, I can see there's somebody here having financial struggles. I heard Benny Hinn one time, you're having financial struggles. God told me if you'll sow a seed into my ministry that God's going to solve all of your financial. Oh, that's baloney. Ain't no divine knowledge being imparted there. That's a huckster. That's a farce. That's a empty man trying to present an image of having some connection with God, and he has no connection with God. It's emptiness. But how might this word of knowledge function today? Well, when the word of knowledge is in operation, this is just, you know, some personal things I feel like I can say about this. It may reveal a hidden struggle that someone has never shared with anyone. It may identify a need or a condition that leads to prayer or ministry. Maybe a time you're praying for someone. You don't know exactly how to pray for them or what they need. But in a moment, God just maybe just drops a little something in your heart. And you all of a sudden know this is the need right then. And you just start praying it. You might not ever share it with that person. But God shares it with you so that you can pray. Maybe, maybe not. Oh, it might bring conviction that leads to repentance. Oh, it might provide insight that unlocks effective ministry. These are just some of the ways it might operate. But some necessary cautions once again. This is where discipline matters, because this gift is often abused. Because not every thought is a word of knowledge. Not every impression is divine revelation. And God does not give this gift to make people feel exposed or controlled. Because once again, the word of knowledge, like the word of wisdom, will operate within the boundaries of Scripture, or will edify, not humiliate, and will often be accompanied by a sense of spiritual weight or clarity. You know, there have been times I've had a situation in mind and in heart, I've prayed about it, and I felt like God maybe just gave me a little insight into the situation. I had just a little bit of insight. But I try not to run off with that little bit of insight I have, because there's probably more about it I don't know. And until God gives the prompting to act upon it, I just need to pray about it, okay? There might be things the Lord reveals, and I think it can come over time. So if the word of knowledge reveals what is happening and the word of wisdom reveals what to do, then the next gift answers an even deeper question. What is the source? Where is this coming from? And that is the third gift under the revelation gifts, the discerning of spirits. Being able to supernaturally discern the source of some kind of spirit. Why is the discerning of spirits so important? Why is the discerning of spirits so important? Okay, wrong master. What's that, brother? He is. He has some mighty convincing counterfeits, and we better be aware of that. This is why it is important, the discerning of spirits. Oh, this gift is essential because not everything that is spiritual is from God. There is a spiritual realm that operates outside, not from underneath the realm of God, but it is not directed by God, as it were. It is the realm of Satan and his working. Oh, this gift is essential because, as I said, not everything spiritual is from God. In fact, Scripture makes it clear. There are things called false prophets in Scripture, right? Deceiving spirits, counterfeit manifestations. And here's the danger. Not everything that is supernatural is from the Holy Spirit. Without discernment, error might feel like truth, emotion might feel like anointing, and deception might look like revelation. We need the discernment of spirit to be able to discern what is truth, what is error, what is false in the sense of false prophecy. And then there's just some people that are sadly misguided. We need to be able to know that as well, right? Because if somebody, just is sadly misguided and they're getting ready to run off a cliff, I sure don't want to follow behind them, do you? I want to stop them before they go off the cliff, but I sure ain't going to go over there and just jump off the cliff with them because that's the direction all them and several other people have gone. Discernment of spirits. The ability to see or sense the spiritual source behind a manifestation, a behavior, or an atmosphere. I remember several years ago, I had a friend of mine call me up. He was a young minister like myself. And he told me that he wanted to attend a certain school of ministry, as it is called. And he asked me, he said, "What do you think about it?" And I sat there and I thought about it for a moment. And I just told him my honest opinion. I said, "You will be my friend regardless." I said, "But I'm going to tell you exactly what I think." I said, "I don't know what's going on there, but whatever's going on there, it's not of the same spirit that I have. And I'm not going that direction. You can go that way if you want to, but just know that I feel like it would be a mistake." Well, he ended up not going that direction. And since then, there have been some things that have come out. I still don't know everything, but I know enough that I know it was the right decision. Now, when we talk about this spirit of discernment, as it is often called, or the discernment of spirits, we find that it answers the question, where is this coming from? Not just what is being said or what is being done, but what spirit is behind it? And there's really three realms of discernment involved in this gift. Of course, is it the Holy Spirit? Is this from God, actually? Because the spirit of discernment allows us to know this is from God. And we ought not to stand in the way of it because God is moving here. And then, of course, demonic spirits. We need to be able to know that. But there's another realm, okay? The human spirit. Is this just emotionalism? Is this just flesh? Is it just self-driven? That's an important one that many people don't realize. When it comes to the discernment of spirits, we think the difference between God and Satan, which is very true. But that third realm is the one that I find there's a lot that goes on in that realm that people don't want to talk about. I'm not saying it's of Satan, but I'm not saying it's of God either. It's in that third category. It has a lot of flesh involved. And that can be dangerous as well. Why is the flesh so dangerous? Why is the flesh so dangerous? We know Satan deceives, but why is the flesh so dangerous?
It serves your own desires and not God's will.
Absolutely. Galatians chapter number 5, the works of the flesh are manifest. Same word that Paul uses here for the gifts of the Spirit, as a matter of fact, but it's a different discussion for another time. The works of the Spirit are the works of the flesh are manifest, and they are these. And I think it's 22 of them. I don't remember off the top of my head. I think it's 22 works of the flesh that he talks about there. And you go through that list, and it's a pretty nasty list, isn't it? Man, you got things like sorcery and idolatry and hatred and emulation and violence and outburst of anger. All of that is on that list. I don't know about you, but that ain't where I want to live. It ain't where I want people that I care about living. So we need to know when that spirit's involved, just like when the spirit of hell's involved, we want to avoid that. We want to avoid that human spirit as well. Biblical examples of this. What about there in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18? Paul is there and he has started attending a ladies' prayer meeting, for lack of better terms. There, these women have been gathering by a river just outside of Philippi, and they have been having a prayer meeting. This woman by the name of Lydia from Thyatira is part of that. She's been trading perhaps throughout the trade route. And there, Paul has been having some success, but not great success. He normally goes to synagogues, but here he is out on the outskirts of the city talking to these ladies. And then this other character shows up. It's this little slave girl. And anybody remember what she starts saying? These men are the servants of the Most High God. Was she telling a lie? No, that was true. What she's saying was right. It was her spirit that was off. Because the Bible tells us, the King James says, she had a spirit of divination. Now, the only way that you could know that is if you had the discernment of spirits to be able to understand that. And Paul had it, because finally he said, after he vexed her for many days, he turned and rebuked that spirit, and that spirit left that young girl. And then, of course, her masters got mad and they got thrown into jail. But that is an example of the discernment of spirits. She was saying something that was true, but she was of the wrong spirit. This is critical, because accuracy does not equal authenticity. Accuracy does not equal authenticity. Without discernment, that moment could have been embraced as helpful, but instead Paul recognized it as a spiritual interference. If you got your Bibles, let's go one more place and we'll move on to how this gift functions today. John tells us there in 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, it's probably one of the more familiar scriptures when it comes to discernment. He says this, he said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And then he talks about the spirit of Antichrist after that. But when he says try the spirits, what in the world do you think that involves? Lines up with the Word of God. Absolutely. Take out that book and say, well, if it contradicts this Bible, it's not right. Now, it might be a human spirit, it might be a demonic spirit, but I know it's not God's spirit contradicting His Word, okay? What else you think might be involved in trying the spirits? Yeah, it's essential to pray. Yes, sir, it is essential to pray. And then, yeah, absolutely. There is a subjective part of that a lot of people overlook. Is there something in your heart that just says, hey, you know, they might be saying the right things, and don't contradict the Word of God, but man, it just don't set right with me. It doesn't mesh. The best way I can describe that, because I've been in those situations, is like, anybody ever heard an old transmission where the gears are grinding on it? It makes a terrible racket. Just something isn't lining up in there. Now, I can tell you, you could hand me that transmission. I might could replace a transmission, but I could never rebuild one, okay? Because you take that thing apart and it's got all these gears in every single direction. I wouldn't even begin to know where to look to find the issue. But all I can tell you is what I'm seeing and what I'm feeling and what I'm understanding about it. Something isn't lining up. There have been times I've had some, I say, you know what? The message sounds biblical. The people act maybe normal or somewhat normal, but something, just some gear somewhere isn't meshing. I'm going to be careful, okay? So how does this function today? The gift may manifest as immediate recognition of false doctrine, even when it sounds convincing. A sensitivity to a spiritual atmosphere, an awareness of spiritual oppression or influence in a person or a setting. Oh, this is the way it operates. But some necessary cautions here. This gift is not a critical spirit, a suspicious mindset, a license to label everything as demonic. As one woman who told me one time, she said, I think she was in Dollar General, and she said, and that boy behind that counter, he had a talkback demon. Never heard that there be such things. A talkback demon. Never heard of such things. That was not the spirit of discernment or discerning of spirits. That was just somebody being critical because they weren't getting the service they wanted, okay? And that other individual, they might have very well been talking back, but I don't think it was demonic in nature. It was just human nature, okay? So let's just understand that this is the reality of it. True discernment is marked by clarity without chaos, confidence without arrogance, and perception without condemnation. So that's what we see there. The word of knowledge reveals the facts, the word of wisdom reveals the response, and the discernment of spirits reveals the source. And together they allow us to see clearly, act correctly, and stay spiritually aligned with God's will. Okay, any questions, any thoughts about that? Yes, Sister Juanita. Sure. Yes. Absolutely. And I'm glad you make that distinction because, once again, we all should have a measure of discernment. We are called to have that. But this is specially imparted discernment. And I believe that that is imparted to believers specifically, and not the only instance, but specifically when there is deep deception involved. When it is just nearly impossible to discern on human terms what is right and what is wrong and where this is spiritual in the sense of godly and where it is ungodly, and then God imparts this within a moment. But there is, once again, a distinction that definitely can be made there. Any other thoughts, comments, questions? All right. I think we're good. Okay. Let's look at the power gifts quickly. This is what the Holy Spirit, when He does something. If the revelation gifts show us something, the power gifts accomplish something. These are moments where God does not merely reveal His will, He demonstrates His power. They are supernatural enablements that produce visible results. So let's look at these. There's three of them, once again, in this category. I won't spend as much time here in some of these because these are pretty straightforward for the most part. The first one, divine empowerment, as it were, is the gift of faith. Now, I want to make a distinction as we go into this. The gift of faith is different from saving faith. It is different from keeping faith. It is a divinely enabled gift of faith within a moment by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural impartation of unwavering confidence in God for a specific situation. Or, as one definition renders it, a spirit-given certainty that God is about to act, accompanied by a settled assurance that cannot be shaken by the circumstances. This kind of faith doesn't struggle, it doesn't strive, it doesn't debate the possibilities, it simply knows that God is going to move. Brother Tommy, go ahead, brother. Yeah, absolutely. That's actually one that I put down in my notes. I think that probably is an example of divinely imparted faith for a moment. You know, how else? You know, most people, in the sense of, I'm not saying that, everybody else would bow. But I am just saying that there was supernatural faith there. They said, Lord, O King, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter, but rather we know that God will deliver us. But even if He does not, We will not bow. I think that's could be an example of it. Maybe you think so, maybe think not, but this is special faith nonetheless. Now, in the New Testament, I believe we see it there in Acts chapter number 3. When Peter looks at that man by the gate called Beautiful, who was crippled in his feet, he'd not able to walk. Jesus probably passed by this same man. If he had been begging in the same place, Jesus probably passed by this same man. But yet he looks at that man as he is asking for a handout, asking for somebody to give him some money. And Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That is faith imparted in a moment that says, God's going to act right here, right now. He is going to work. God gave it in a moment. Anybody got any other examples in Scripture that you think it was maybe the gift of faith?
One day lowered through the roof,
okay. Stephen in Acts chapter number 7? Absolutely. I believe so. Man, they're getting ready to, they're chewing on each other, as it were. He said that they were gnashing their teeth, getting ready to stone you. And he preaches an entire sermon to those people. Tells them about their history and tells them how they crucified their Messiah. I'm just going to tell you, the natural inclination in that moment to say, wait a second, I think we've had a misunderstanding here, guys. Let's talk this one out. Not him. He stood up and he said, "You have crucified your Messiah." And then even as they're bouncing rocks off of his body, he's not over there cursing them. He's looking up into the heavens, and there he sees God the Father, and he sees Jesus standing at his right hand. I mean, my goodness, that is supernatural faith imparted in a moment. Absolutely. Anybody ever witnessed what you believe somebody personally operating in the gift of faith? I've seen it. I'm not saying I've seen it as much as I'd like to, but I have seen people when there was absolutely all the circumstances, all the odds said it was going to go in one direction. And they said, "I believe God's going to do this." And it defied all logic. It defied all reasoning. But yet God moved nonetheless. Yeah. Amen. Amen. God still does it. Special faith is often the triggering mechanism, and I know that's maybe not a good term, but it's the best I could come up with, for miracles and healings, as we'll talk about with the other power gifts. In other words, it takes supernatural faith in order to see the healings and the miracles, right? I believe that. I believe in order to see God do what is supernatural, you got to believe in the supernatural, right? So without it, people may hesitate, they may second guess, they may withdraw. This is not the power of positive thinking or presumption. You know, if I speak it enough times, then that's the way it is. That's not supernatural faith. That is just, well, garbage. I'll put it what it is.
Mm-hmm. Oh.
Absolutely. I think it's faith working in together because the faith was to look at that man, you know, because, you know, if I look at somebody, I mean, you know, if I look at Brother Nick and he was in a wheelchair tonight and I looked at him and I said, "Rise up and walk." And then he sits there. You know, somebody somewhere missed it. Okay. But if I say rise up and walk, that's faith in God, believing that he will do it, number one, such as I have, give I to you. And then he rises up and walk. That's the healing that comes along with it. That's what I'm saying. You know, that's why I group these together. Just like we did with word of wisdom and word of knowledge, they often operate together. Same is true with the gift of faith. It often operates with healing and miracles. Let's look at the gift of healings. Paul is deliberate with the language here. He doesn't say it is a gift of healing. He said it is the gifts of healings. In other words, both gifts and healings are plural. What in the world does that signify? Well, it signifies that there is a variety in operation, diversity in manifestation, and no single formula or method. It is the supernatural enablement distributed by God the Holy Spirit through which God restores physical, emotional, or other related conditions in ways that transcend or go beyond the natural processes. This is not the gift of a healer. This is the gifts of healings given at a moment. Why does the plural matter? Because this means God can move in different conditions, in different contexts, and by different means. God is not locked into one pattern. Because God healed brother so-and-so of his malady and condition when they prayed over a prayer cloth and they handed it to him and God healed him, doesn't mean that that's the only way God can do it. In fact, you read through the gospel accounts. You know, how many different ways did Jesus heal people? There's times he just spoke the word and it was done. There was other times he laid his hands on them. And they were healed. There was still yet other times that he had to touch them more than once for them to be fully healed. Yeah. Then there was times they touched him and they were healed. In other words, God can do it however he wants to do it, but he is a healer and he has the ability and he still imparts healings with an S. It's not just one malady. It's not just back problems God heals, okay? He still heals cancer. He still reverses the curse today because that is his ability, not our own. It's not about men, it's about God. All this can include physical healing, emotional healing, related spiritual effects. You know, now I want to ask you this. As we're talking about healing, I'm almost done, I promise. I'm going to talk about this last one and we're going to close. But let me talk about healing. Do you believe the deliverance from a demonic spirit could be considered under healing? I think so. I think that is spiritual healing. Now, but notice where I'm going with this. Does that tie together with discernment of spirits? Absolutely. You got to know that there's a demonic spirit involved, first of all, okay? And second of all, that ties together with some others. But we won't go into all of that. But I believe that that is spiritual healing. A person, because if in fact you find often, how many times within the gospel accounts does it say, and Jesus healed the sick folk and he cast out demons? He does it in the same healing and casting out demons is often done in the ministry of Jesus in connection one with another. I think it is a manifestation of the healing gift, as it were, of God bringing spiritual healing. Be a Berean, read about it for yourself. Tell me what you think later. Too many examples to name how it might function today. We might lay hands on someone and God heal them instantly. We might just be praying for them and God do it through praying. Or we might actually anoint them with oil. We might do other things. But God can do it however he pleases. Third thing we look at here under these power gifts, the working of miracles. Now, why the distinction between miracles and healings? Well, it's because the working of miracles is the active operation of divine power that interrupts, overrides, or suspends natural laws and processes. Anybody want to give me some examples, biblical examples of miracles? Not healings, but miracles. Maybe in the ministry of Jesus. I'll just narrow it down. Yes. Mm-hmm.
They need to be on the other side
and they pray. Amen. That's a miracle. And God does that.
Walking on water
in the life of Jesus. That's a miracle. God suspended the laws of physics in a moment so that Jesus could walk on water. What about Let's just say Paul and Silas locked up in the prison house, and there they are in Philippi being locked up, and then they pray and they sing, and then there is an earthquake, but it's not just any earthquake. It does it. Most earthquakes probably of that magnitude would have brought the prison house down on all of their heads, but no, not this one. Oh, it caused all of their bands to be loose and the door to the prison to be open so that anybody that wanted to could have walked free. But then even beyond that, the greater miracle is nobody escaped. Because when God does it, He does it right. A miracle working God. Can I tell you, for all the people who believe that God no longer does miracles, this book is filled from cover to cover with miracles, not to include the things that He has done in our own lives. As we stand all over this building tonight, I don't have time to go into all of it. You have nature miracles. You have provision miracles. You have deliverance miracles. You have judgment miracles. I mean, there's just too much to talk about. I've told you the story before, but several years ago, when Brother Derek was still here, went off to preach a revival there in the state of Ohio. And while we were there preaching, my wife's purse got stolen, and we had $1,700 in cash in that purse. And I won't go into all the details as of why we had it there, but nonetheless, it was there. And I remember when it got stolen, I was like, my goodness, I just can't believe, you know, this happened. You know, there's different situations as to why it happened. And I remember coming home and I was like, Lord, you know why this happened, but I don't understand it. About 3-4 months later, me and my wife riding home on a Sunday afternoon. Normally I drive, about 90-some percent of the time I drive, but this Sunday, just so happened she was driving. I'm sitting over there in the passenger seat, and I see something in the out of the corner of my eye. Now keep in mind, I had taken that envelope, I had put it in my wife had put it in her purse, and she showed me where it was. I know, we both know without a shadow of a doubt, it was in that purse. I see something out of the corner of my eye, I reach my hand down between the seat, between the center console, and I pull out the envelope. We pull over to the side of the road, and I count, and not $1 was missing. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And I give God all the praise. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it, but God did it. He is a miracle-working, wonder-working God who does for us beyond what we could ever deserve. So can we just give Him praise tonight? Say, Lord, do it again. Father, thank You for all that You've done. You are a God who heals. And Lord, we have people in this congregation that have need of healing in their bodies. And God, I ask You that You would heal, that You would work, and You would deliver. God, You are a miracle-working God. Oh, You have done beyond what we think or even ask You to do. And many times, Lord, before we ever asked, You've moved and You've worked. Lord, we give You praise, for You truly are a mighty and an awesome God who does whatever pleases You. And Father, we thank You tonight for Your wonder and Your majesty. Lord, do as Thou wilt, O God, but let us do Your will. And Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you. Appreciate you. Let's come back tomorrow night. Looking forward to revival. Amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Yes, sir.